Wow. Is this one happy group today or what? Not quite sure what's going on out there, but it's translated in here. But perhaps because we are the beloved community and we welcome all of you and offer you grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. It is for us and for many churches worldwide the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. Do you remember Pentecost? How many of you wore something red that day? All right, some of you did. Well, we welcome all of you who have joined in person. You look wonderful. We welcome all of you who joined so faithfully online and oftentimes write in of what you're thinking and feeling about our service, and we appreciate that. I am Pastor Mark McCormick. This service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, and it is our privilege to welcome with absolute limitless love and care to this worship service today. I am joined by our worship team, a lovely one, and our special musicians today are Lorraine Finneson, Shannon Quinn, and Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgist is Gail Sawyer. Well, Deanne and I will leave for a 13-day vacation after the service today. We'll stick around for what is going to be some ice cream in the Friendship Center today. So that may keep all of you here for a while. Regardless, that is a special time. So if you like ice cream, and most of us do, we'll fellowship and break bread, and we'll just call ice cream the bread today. How about that? Now, when I leave and the pastor's gone, it'd be nice to know for all of you that if an emergency arises, especially on a medical emergency, we have somebody that's standing by that is well known to this congregation. So the instructions would be to call the office and talk to either Jen or Lorraine. They will contact Reverend Dave Banfield, former pastor, who is very much a continuing part of all of us. So Dave talked to him on the phone last night, and he said, no problem. It would be his privilege. Today we will begin receiving funds, if you can and are able and are motivated to give toward the tragedy in Hawaii. We've all seen the scenes of destruction in Lahaina and some other places, and so through the program that is called the One Great Hour of Sharing that is offered to us by our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, we will forward the money, which will then be forwarded to folks on the ground that are already there serving, helping, and doing everything they can to alleviate suffering and providing an opportunity for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Next Sunday, in my absence, Reverend Art Ritter will be here, and it would be my privilege to let this congregation know that beginning on September 10th, Art Ritter will no longer be a guest minister, but he'll be a resident minister here and will be with us for much of the time between now and at least the end of May. Some of you were here during the Lenten Bible study when Reverend Art shared. He will be sharing a series beginning on the 24th of September. He'll be here before then, on the 10th. But on the 24th, he'll begin a series entitled Bible Stories for Adults. Many times we've heard Bible stories as children, and we see those stories through the eyes of children. And that's important. But when we become adults, those stories can take on a little different perspective, or a lot, and different meaning. And that's the series that Art will begin, a six-week series. It'll take us up close to Thanksgiving, and then there'll be an Advent series that he will do. He will also probably be here in the pulpit a time or two, or more, you never know. So, he will meet with anybody who would like to meet after fellowship time in the Friendship Center next week. And he'll give you a little bit of heads up about what's coming, and if there's some input that he could receive from you, he would welcome that. Well, if you haven't noticed, either on the sign or already in your bulletin, today's theme is This Is Not Our Jesus. And if you want to preface this a little bit, it would be good to be a little familiar with that scripture. If nothing else, listen very carefully to this rather perplexing narrative that we find in Matthew's gospel. And then we'll take it from there. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
On this day in history, August 20th, the very first around-the-world telegram was sent. That happened way back in 1911. While communication methods have drastically changed over the years, the message of the gospel has not. In a narrative that may not seem like the Jesus we have come to know, Jesus had a lesson to learn about the gospel being available to both Jews and Gentiles. How did it happen? The incredible, persistent plea from a desperate mother whose child was suffering made a big difference as Jesus recognized her great faith. This says something about the willingness of our Lord to listen and sometimes changes mind. That Jesus is our Jesus, indeed. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered your house with expectant hearts. We expect to hear some good music. We expect to hear your voice in Scripture, and we expect to hear words of inspiration as we listen to Pastor Mark share the good news of the gospel from the pulpit. But in order for our expectations to be fulfilled, we ask for your Spirit to descend upon us, binding our hearts together as your beloved community. Then may each of our minds be open so we can consider, think, and respond to your message that extends beyond the limits we often place on your unlimited offer of love, grace, and healing for all. May it be so today and always as we commit ourselves to the message of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
you care if I brag a little bit? Now, folks, I play the bells. I've been a part of our bell choir for the last several years, but I can't play like that. Very, very few people can. And I think if you drove thousands of miles today to a church service, you wouldn't hear anything any better than that. And I've told the Lord many times that if there aren't handbells in heaven, I'm not sure if I want to go there. Well, I do want to go there, but I sure hope there are bells there. Some of you may know that Lorraine and Kim were involved, I think, this year for about the 23rd time in a handbell choir this last week at Bayview in Petoskey, Michigan. And they were part of a handbell choir where there were 105 participants. And it was a privilege that Deanna and I had to ride along in Roger and Meredith's, I'll say Meredith's new car, only had a couple hundred miles on it, has a lot more than that now. Drove through a blinding rainstorm, but I'll tell you, it was well worth it. But I do want to say, Lorraine and Shannon, I was just as inspired right now as I was when I heard 120 or 105 bells and chimes with a pipe organ included. Thanks be to God. Well, as followers of Christ, the giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure becomes a habit. And it is a good habit. It is a habit that we here at Mayflower are in. Sometimes, however, just like Jesus, we are moved in a special way with compassion. And we'll hear stories like the devastation that's happened in Haina and so many other places. We are often moved to do something we don't do in normal times. And it seems as though there are too many of those things, and yet the resources of God are plentiful and ultimately unlimited. So thank you, Mayflower, for your continuing response to the faithful ministry of God through the Mayflower Church, and then beyond around the world as we now offer ourselves in worship, giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. I can hear some of the visitors right now and saying, why didn't you pass the plates? Well, we don't do that here at Mayflower. And one of the reasons is that you are so faithful in your giving. The other thing we would remind any visitor today is that your gift to us today is your presence in our service. But if anyone has part of their pledge or an offering they'd like to leave, there are receptacles at the either entrance to our sanctuary. Thank you for your continued sharing and caring. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving and gracious Lord, we bask in your presence today, and our expectations have already begun to be fulfilled because of your presence and your Spirit in the middle of who we are right here in the beloved community. We thank you that there is that special sense of your Spirit as we gather in your name, whether it's 2 or 3 or 50 or 500 or more. We thank you for that promise being fulfilled right now, that you are with us and continue to be with us. Now, Lord, when we pray, it seems as though the prayers of the world can be overwhelming. Everywhere we look, whether it is a refugee crisis or those gathered at some border of our own country, or whether there has been violence or terrible destructive weather or wildfires or wind or earthquake, our hearts are moved with compassion. But Lord, we ask, as we will read in the story today, that you would open our eyes so that compassion may flow more freely, that love can come and happen more quickly, and that your Spirit will come and heal. And we ask that all of those things would happen as we tune our hearts for the prayers of the world and the prayers of our own beloved community. We thank you for the privilege we have of sharing and caring with one another, that our prayers are backed with love and caring and support and help. So, Lord, help us to pray as it all depends on God, but help us to work and care and love as if it all depends on us. And with those two things, we can look and see the marvelous work of God in each other and in the world. And Lord, our attention is drawn to those upon our minds, the prayer requests that we bring in our hearts, the loved ones for whom we represent, those that are near and dear to our church family. We ask that you would grant to us answers to those prayers as we offer now the first names of those upon our hearts. And Linda. Now, Lord, we also consider it a great privilege to gather our voices as well as our hearts in prayer, as you have taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now again, before Deanne comes to read the scripture, I'll ask you to hear the story as if you've never heard it before, and as if you've never heard anything else in the scriptures about Jesus.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Now, all of us are affected by what we have been taught and what we are supposed to believe about Jesus. Today, regardless of our belief, we are going to hear a narrative that will not fit all we have been taught or believe about the one we call the head of our church. But let's keep open minds to allow fresh perspective to penetrate our often hardened hearts. Hear now these words. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us."
He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, even yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, and our rock. Amen. Well, if you've been around Mayflower much in the last few years, you know that I'm not really a private person. So, duh. So today, I will give you a little bit of a personal glimpse into the lives of Deanne and me. Following a lunch after church, wherever that will happen, I'm going to eat the dessert first because I understand there's ice cream. Deanne and I will be leaving on our annual summer vacation. Tonight, we will be overnighting in Beckley, West Virginia. Anybody ever been there? Oh, yes. Before we head tomorrow morning to Charlottesville, Virginia. Anybody ever been there? Oh, yes. Where we will visit with Olivia, Deanne's grandchild, and I guess I would say mine too. She is getting ready for her sophomore year, matriculating at Thomas Jefferson University, otherwise known as the University of Virginia. Classes start on Tuesday, so we have a great opportunity on Monday. We had planned, as many of you know, a long road trip to Alaska with an ambitious itinerary that would have taken us, believe it or not, to the Arctic Ocean. But we have put that off until next year. On this year's trip, we will be visiting all our children and grandchildren who live out of state, in this case, either Virginia or North Carolina. We will also visit special friends in Richmond, Virginia, where I lived for 10 years, Carolyn, Lauren, Ben, and Eleanor, recently widowed from one of my good friends, Fred. After the road trip south, we'll be flying to Seattle from Raleigh, North Carolina, where we will visit with my 94-year-old cousin, Walter, and his wife, June, who have really helped me in the last 20 or so years to understand a side of the family that I never really knew, the McCormick side. And we will see many other treasured friends, especially for me, who became a lifeline following the most difficult years of my adult life, beginning in 1999. Anticipated activities include a hike at Mount Rainier. Got my hiking boots packed. They're in the car. Deanne said, is it okay if I just wear tennis shoes? Said, I think that'll work. Take a boat ride across the Puget Sound where we'll pull into a marina where the food is served right at your boat. And we could eat it in the boat, assuming good weather, and I understand the weather is going to be good. And we have been invited to attend a company party with the current employees of Tours Northwest, where I was employed for many years. We will go to a Mariners baseball game, and we will have a cookout celebrating Deanne's birthday a week from this Wednesday. Happy birthday, sweetie. For some, this may sound like a whirlwind, and I think Deanne would agree with you. But for me, and hopefully us, it will be rejuvenating, helping me to prepare for what I believe will be the most exciting fall season here at Mayflower. And because of you, I will look forward to my return Deanne feels the same, although I admit the itinerary would be a little more relaxed if Deanne had made all the plans. She's pretty good about it, though. It's called a good sport. Any of you married to a good sport? So I want to take this opportunity ahead of time to thank Barb Fuller for her willingness to make beautiful music at the piano in Deanne's absence. And I heard you play it at the barn party the other night. Barb, and you're good. I also want to thank Lorraine Finneson for her very helpful and faithful preparations that she always makes for the arrival of guest ministers, in this case, Reverend Art Ritter, who beginning on September 10th will no longer be a guest here at Mayflower. And finally, I would like to thank Jen Hall, who has been an exceptional help to many. She's not here today. I think she's watching online for me and others as she anchors the morning office hours here at Mayflower. And as I said, if there is any kind of an emergency or a need for a pastor in any regard, Dave Banfield has a wonderful pastor's heart. Most of you know that. Now, invariably, when you take a trip, when any of us take a trip, there is the possibility that something will be forgotten. Now, I know my wife knows what's coming. But last night, about 40 of us, were at the Lugnuts baseball game up in the clubhouse, just having a hilarious time. And we had come from Flint over, and we decided that we would be staying in a hotel last night so that we would be ready to leave after church and head right south. And so we were kind of scrambling to get everything ready to get over here and pick up some folks for the game and go and have the game. And so we're reviewing the things that we might have forgotten. And I said to Deanne in the car, did we get the spaghetti? And she goes, oh. And so I have to tell you, she was going to go herself, but from the hotel this morning about 4:45, I left and went home, got spaghetti. So Wendy, the spaghetti's here. I know that there would have been a way otherwise, but the point is, we often forget things. I think we can all identify with this. Included on that list are power cords to recharge cell phones and my Apple Watch, my pill and vitamin box, the slippers. You want to be in a hotel room, you don't want to be without slippers. Sometimes the toothbrush, the toothpaste, and when you get it at the front desk, it's never quite like the one you have at home, especially the electric one. Dental floss, my medical shampoo or shaving cream. For Deanne, it usually involves makeup items discovered when I hear from the bathroom, oh shoot, I forgot my, whatever it is. Well, we have spent time this week preparing, and I hope from this point forward we have not forgotten anything. The lawn was freshly mowed yesterday, the thermostat adjusted, the bags are packed and arrangements made for the next door neighbor, beloved Jen, to water the flowers, and we will be on our way. But today, for the next few minutes, I would like you to take a journey with me through the Gospels. On this trip, however, I want you to forget everything, just everything. I want you to forget everything that you have ever been taught or learned about Jesus, other than directly from the pages of Scripture. That includes his divinity, his perfection, and his foreknowledge. I want you to put aside all that and then hear this passage as if you have never heard anything else about Jesus. Then come along with me on the journey. And this is a personal journey. It doesn't mean you have to experience the journey in the way that I do, but I'm just asking all of you to come along. If you do that and approach this narrative with honesty, our journey may take us to a destination where we can more viscerally identify with the person that we call the head of our church, and his name is Jesus. If you don't forget everything, this narrative will be troubling to you. Here's why. In the words of commentator Marilyn Salmon, she says, "We quite naturally expect the Gospels to portray Jesus as the one in the story who displays wisdom, compassion, and godly virtues. Jesus, we say, will expose deceit and self-interest. But quite frankly, if you have read this story without putting anything else into it, Jesus does not come off well in this encounter with a Canaanite woman. In fact, this is the only story in all the New Testament where Jesus is portrayed in a negative light. This can't be right. In this rather shocking portrayal, Jesus compares a Canaanite woman and her tormented daughter to dogs. Jesus refuses to help. You heard that right. He refuses her and then completely ignores her. His disciples do the same thing, and they want to send her away, but she persists. Why does Jesus act in such a way that is not so godly, not compassionate, and quite dismissive? And here's the hard truth, folks. It's because she was a foreigner. Think about that. She was a foreigner. Stay with me. We're on the journey. We'll get there. She and they were not citizens of the house of Israel. He completely ignores her first request. Now, it is tempting for us as theologians, for us who believe certain things about Jesus, but it is tempting to justify this behavior or pretend that we don't see it or explain it away. And I've heard many explanations for this that do not come from the pages of Scripture. If we carry the baggage of all that we have been taught, sometimes erroneously, we will conclude that this is not our Jesus. But in order to be honest with the text, let us remind ourselves not to overlay often inaccurate portrayals of Jesus. So let's continue the journey. First, and some of these things rattled my soul at a very young age, and I've said this before, it seemed as though I could never get these questions answered. So on this journey, my personal journey, it's some of the questions that I have had to answer for myself. First, Jesus was born of a woman and came through the birth canal like we all did and emerged kind of messy. I was one of those first fathers in the generation of the baby boomers to be able to take my sons into my arms immediately after birth. And it was pretty cool to just walk them down to the nurse station, still just out of the womb, and present it there at the way table. One of them was 9'4". Never forget that. "You got a big boy," she said. I was 10'3". My mother often said she felt like she was having a barn rather than a kid. There were likely for Jesus and those gathered some anxious moments for the presumed midwives out there in the cool of the night in a barn, or more likely, a cave. Remember, they didn't have forceps or a heart monitor. There was no Pitocin drip or epidurals to administer. Then, when Jesus was 12, old enough to know better, he likely disobeyed mom and dad by knowingly let them head back home without him as they went from Jerusalem where they were celebrating the Passover. They turned around, of course, and after 3 very tense days of looking everywhere, have you ever had to look for your kids? 3 minutes can be frightening. In this case, it was 3 days. They found him, and immediately, if you've ever read the story, he got a stern lecture from his mother, who was not happy. Curiously, he was found to be in the temple among the teachers. While they were all amazed at his wisdom and discernment, he was learning and growing by asking questions. That's not usually the way we picture Jesus. We picture him as a model of perfection that just it came from the womb and he knew everything. But according to the scriptures, that was not necessarily the case. He was likely learning things that he did not or could not learn at home for whatever reason. Maybe like some of the reason we'd like our children and grandchildren to be in Sunday school. He was obviously a smart kid, if I can call him that. And the scripture reports that he grew in both divine and human favor and wisdom, similar to what we all hope for our children and grandchildren. We hope that for them too, right? I can't imagine if it would be any different for Jesus, would it? And for our children to grow in knowledge and wisdom? And do you think there was ever a time when Jesus would have stopped learning? Think about that. Later, we read of Jesus' baptism, and again, using only what we know from the scriptures, he presented himself for baptism, even though John the Baptist questioned him as to his need for baptism. We're not told, but it didn't make a difference. Jesus presented himself for baptism just like any one of us did or would, and not differentiating himself from any others except the voice that came from heaven. Jesus often got tired, needing to get away from the crowds. He got frustrated with his disciples. And in an episode just prior to today's narrative, he told Peter, the equivalent of in today's vernacular, to get the hell behind me. Same thing. At a wedding feast where he famously turned water into wine, he snapped at his mother when she questioned him. He responded, "What's that to you, mother?" That sounds a little demeaning to me. Once a man ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Strange how what we have learned is sometimes a little different than the scriptural record. When faced with the anguish of the cross, he prayed passionately, "Let this cup pass from me." You would expect that Jesus got his prayers answered. His prayer was not answered. Finally, he cried out in desperation in his most agonizing moment from the cross when he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Whatever and however we think of him and know him, Jesus was a human being. And it is no sin to be a human being. That's what makes it so possible to love each other within the beloved community. It is no sin to be a human being. The Jesus of this story evolves from the Jesus who is not our Jesus to the Jesus who becomes our Jesus. In this trip I'm asking you to take with me, I will tell you that this is a story that resonates deeply in me. How? This story tells me that God's mind, indeed Jesus' mind, can be changed. Read the Bible with honesty, and you will learn that it is okay to argue with God and negotiate with God. Think of Abraham, who negotiates with God to spare Sodom. In the book of Genesis, Jacob, the trickster and deceiver who stole the birthright from his brother, demands from God a blessing and a new name, Israel, and God granted it. Hannah, the barren mother who pleads with God for a child, and the child, the great prophet Samuel, was born. This story redefines what we think about God and think about Jesus. And indeed, it redefines boundaries. Read the book of Ruth again and remember Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, the heroine of the story, is a foreigner. A foreigner. Read the book of Jonah and think about something other than the whale. Jonah was so depressed when salvation came to the people of that great city of Nineveh. They repented, and it depressed him. Why? Because he thought his preaching would bring judgment. God didn't do what he thought God would do. Instead, God had other plans, namely that God's love and gifts are for everyone, and that repentance is the more likely outcome of our mission when love rules and judgment ceases. Jesus was a Jew, and he thought and sometimes acted as he had been schooled as a child there, listening and asking questions of those other Jewish teachers. And he was learning that Jewishness might have been exclusive about the God who chose them not as a special people that would get special privileges, but a special role to bring the light to the whole world. How often we get it wrong too, thinking that building walls, any walls, or creating exclusive neighborhood zones and homeowners associations which discriminate, deceiving good people, yet deceiving nonetheless. The story causes us to think and rethink boundaries. Yes, Jesus was a product of a people, the people of Israel, the house of God, loved by God, in covenant with God, but got it wrong about the boundaries here of gender, race, nation, and religion. Jesus, after climbing out of his cocoon of all that he had been taught, did what he teaches us to do, and he did it by example. We read many times in the New Testament that Jesus was moved with compassion. What does that really mean? If someone is moved with compassion, it means that that needle moves. That where there was no compassion, there is now compassion. Jesus experienced that many times. The key word is move. When compassion happens, boundaries disappear. The horizon expands. Yes, the needle does move. The arc of history bends. The barriers are removed. The clouds lift. The doors open. The lights come on. Anxiety subsides and peace reigns. When boundaries are gone, then and only then can we hear the cry of a desperate mother, pleading for an end to the torment of someone she loved, her daughter, who in modern terminology might have had a mental illness. When was the last time you were desperate? I can remember times in my life, more than one, when I was desperate before God. And only as I can look back do I see what we sang about this morning, the faithfulness of God. Sometimes we can only see that in the rearview mirror. When this foreign woman, foreign to even Jesus, said that even the dogs need to eat crumbs and able to survive, Jesus then truly saw her for the first time, and he was moved with compassion. His heart is opened. Only then could he commend the great faith of a woman who had, and listen to this, a different religion than his own. Great faith, he said. If you read about that woman, she didn't have the same faith that Jesus did, but he recognized it as great. Go figure. That doesn't fit the mold, does it? That Jesus is not our Jesus unless and until we realize the lesson that Matthew and, yes, Jesus would want us to learn. A godly life is not about being perfect. It is not about being right all the time in theology or doctrine or indeed anything else. A godly life will stumble and fall. I hope you've heard enough of my stories to know that that is true for me. We are all human after all. And that puts a smile on my face. The more important thing is not our stumbling, but our ability and our desire to get up and try again. To be prepared for surprises. Surprises of faith. Surprises of compassion. Surprises of love. Surprises of caring. With fresh eyes, live with the vision of our hearts. Matthew includes this story to make this perfectly clear, that if Jesus can change, we too can change. And trust me, I've had to do a lot of changing in my life. And many of you, if not all of you, have helped me with that. That is when this Jesus becomes my Jesus. And indeed, he becomes your Jesus. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn that is often associated with an altar call. I'm not going to give an altar call today. That is not typically the congregational way for reasons that have been delineated in this pulpit. However, we all bring the altar of our hearts before God. And it is only God who sees our hearts. And even if this particular song that has been carefully and poignantly chosen for today stirs up something in your heart that draws you closer to God, then thanks be to God. It might have been a moment when you knelt beside your bedroom or at some altar call in the past or at a Billy Graham crusade, or when you presented yourself for baptism and became a member of a church, or in many other ways people experience the love and grace and salvation of God. That's for God to decide. And Jesus completed his mission with his eye on the prize. And that prize has made available to you and to me as we sing about the sacrifice of Christ. For us, thanks be to God.
Just as
and coming along with me. Now, may grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Amen. Have you ever ate ice cream and thought you were in a worship service? Remember how I tell you that the worship continues because fellowship is a part of worship. And we have worship here in the sanctuary. Now we're going to worship by breaking bread. In this case, I guess you could say ice cream has some protein in it, so we'll stretch the limits there a little bit about breaking bread. But this will be a very special time, especially for anybody that's new or a visitor today. And as I take an actual journey with my beloved wife, Deanne, you folks will be with me in heart and spirit, and I'll tell you what, I will be most anxious to return after my vacation. So whether you want me or not, I'll be back, folks. God bless you all. Go in peace. Hope to see you in the Friendship Center.